We want to embark on a study that, if I should title the lesson, I would call it Man and the Gospel. Man and the Gospel. And in this lesson, we hope to gain a better understanding of man's state and the singularity and significance of the gospel in our salvation. While exploring some of the demands that the gospel makes of us before and after its acceptance. So we hope to recognize that as man, we are really in a sinful state. And we have found ourselves in this position where we could do nothing to really help ourselves. But the gospel and the grace and mercy of God has stepped in to provide a salvation. You know, and as I emphasize the grace and the mercy, I am reminded that next week we'll be re-engaging on the lesson concerning God's holiness. So for those who might be in the audience and says, well, we heard Brother Mitchell a few weeks ago starting the lesson on the holiness of God and its helm. Why isn't Brother Mitchell here finishing up that lesson? Well, God's willing, next week. All right, so if you came back for that, come next week. But today we want to talk about man and the gospel. And we should recognize, and the entire Bible, the inspiration of God, in both Old and New Testament, continually guides us about our state. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 5, we are told of our state. Could we have that read? Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Chapter 3 and verse 5.
For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil.
So from very early in man's existence, we sinned. You know, God placed Adam and Eve in the garden and says, you know, enjoy, have everything, all but this one fruit. And here it is, that the very thing we ought not to do, we go ahead and do. So man sinned. And right through the Old Testament and into the New Testament, when we listen to the narrative of the various writers in both Old and New Testament, we continue to recognize that man is in a state of sin. We recognize that we have misused our freedom of choice. We have become defective. We are in a truly defective state. At another opportunity, we will actually step through the various categories of the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. And what we will show then is that in each, you know, when we take the Old Testament, you know, we have the Pentateuch, we have the books of history, we have the books of wisdom and poetry, we have the major and the minor prophets. In every single category, You know, we keep hearing that man is evil, that man is guilty, that man is corrupt, we are unrighteous, we are wicked. You know, we are, you know, any semblance of righteousness that we have, it's like filthy rags, we are told. Even when we dissect the New Testament, looking through the Gospels, through the epistles, then over and over we are getting the same thought of the fact that all have sinned. We have all come short of the glory of God. There is no one that is without sin. So this brings into stark reality for us that we as man, we are in a very sinful state. There is no getting around that. And I want to make the appeal to those who are in our midst that if you have not yet found yourselves in a relationship with God, then you should not feel comfortable in this state. And for those of us who have embraced the gospel, that's what the essence of this lesson is, then let us recognize that we are privileged, that we are now in a position where we are no longer in this helpless state, but that we have graduated into a state where we are in good relationship with God, not by our doing, but by the mercies and grace of God. But what is this gospel? You know, the gospel is depicted as good news. You know, good news of Christ. Because at the heart of the gospel is Jesus Christ. It's good news about the kingdom. Because we need the kingdom of God. We need the church of Christ to get us in that good, harmonious relationship with Almighty God. You know, we are told that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. You know, read for me Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, because we should not downplay the significance of the gospel. The gospel is good news to us. Just picture our state, wicked. Let's picture our state, evil. Let's picture our state, corrupt and a defective state. But then comes the gospel. Read for me.
For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ.
So here Paul is saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ.
For it is the power of God.
The gospel of Christ
is the power of God.
Is the power of God.
Unto salvation.
It is the power of God that will bring salvation to this man in this state of defectiveness, this state where he needs to be acquitted because he is guilty. The gospel is wonderful news to mankind. But you know, even as we talk about the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ, it is important for us to recognize that there are certain things about the gospel beyond it being just good news. There are some musts that is associated with the gospel of Christ. According to Acts chapter 15 and verse 7, we are told that there are things about the gospel that must be heard, and there are things about the gospel that must be believed. Read.
And when there had been much disputing.
Yeah, there had been much disputing, yes.
Peter rose up.
Peter rose up.
And said unto them.
Said what?
Men and brethren.
Men and brethren.
Ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us.
Mm-hmm.
That the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and
yes.
believe.
Yes.
And
should
God.
What?
Should hear the word of the gospel and
should
believe.
Should hear the word of the gospel.
And believe.
And believe. Because sometimes, you know, it's easy for us to say, yes, the good news of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. You know, those are some of the facts of the gospel. But it is important that the gospel be heard. And I'm going to assure you that before this lesson is finished, you would have heard about the gospel. So there is no one today in this audience who would not have heard about the gospel. But here now becomes the onus, the responsibility on each of us. Having heard, having gotten this must, this imperative concerning the gospel, that it must be heard, it is important that it is believed. Not only is it that it should be heard and believed, but, well, before you can get to hear and believe it, you must be exposed to the facts concerning the gospel. And I like 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3 and 4 because it embodies the essence of what the gospel is about, the facts of the gospel. And it says,
For I delivered unto you,
for I have delivered unto you,
first of all,
first,
that which I also received.
So what I am delivering to you is what I have received.
How that Christ died for our sins.
Jesus Christ died for our sins.
According to the scriptures.
Brethren and friends, this is the fact, part of the fact of the gospel, that Christ died. We were in sin. We are in this state. Deemed by Almighty God as being wicked and cruel and evil, corrupt. But here it is that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, he came to earth and he died. But it didn't stop there. Read.
And that he was buried.
Not only is it that he died, but that he is buried. He was buried. And the significance of this burial we'll come to in a little while. So what's so big a deal that the Son of God died and that the Son of God was buried? Well, read on.
And that he rose again.
And that he rose again. So the facts of the gospel, his death, his burial, and his resurrection is at the core of what our Christianity is about. Let me just interject right here that there is no man today that can claim that he is a child of God, a part of the family of God, if he is not in some way associated with these facts concerning the gospel. The fact that Christ died, he was buried, and that he rose. We, as mankind, if we are going to benefit from the gospel, then we too have to die. We too have to be buried. We too have to be resurrected. And this is done by us obeying the gospel. And so that brings us to yet another truth concerning the gospel as it is associated with man. Because not only is it that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, not only is it that the gospel must be heard and believed, but that the gospel must be obeyed. The gospel must be obeyed. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17 emphasizes this fact. And, you know, while I was going to let this stay until the invitation, let me say that there are certain things that we must obey. We must hear the word. We must believe the word. We must make a change. We call that repentance. We must confess our own up Jesus Christ. Confession. And we must be immersed in water. And that is exactly how we get in contact with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But what did 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17 have to tell us concerning the gospel?
For the time is come.
The time is come, says Peter.
That judgment must begin at the house of God.
Yes.
And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?
What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? You know, it's easy for us to stay at one side and say, you know, the gospel. You know, what graciousness, what mercy, what love. But there are things concerning the gospel that we must obey. And don't let anyone fool you to say, well, all I need to do is to hear. All I need to do is to believe. You know, I need to make a change. So I'll concede on repentance. You know, yeah, okay, I agree that I must confess. But then when it comes to baptism, we are saying, well, we may do that. Or we might get into a situation where, well, I don't have to do it that way. You know, I can be baptized in my mind. You know, why should I go and dip? Be immersed, be soaked like that. Why can't I just be sprinkled? Why can't you just pour a little thing, anointing on my head? But Peter says what?
What shall be the end of them?
What shall be the end of them
that obey not the gospel?
That obey not the gospel. You know, Peter wasn't saying, you know, that he doesn't know that they need to obey the gospel. He's saying, boy, I can't even imagine what your state will be. Because here it is that you are in a state of sinfulness. Remember, you know, inspiration told us that we are wicked, evil, corrupt, in a defect state, filthy rags, it calls our righteousness. And if you do not obey the gospel, then what is going to be your state? It's one thing that you are in this state. But now the Almighty God has put something in place to address the state. And if you reject it, what will be your end? It's almost unimaginable. But let me hasten to highlight that not only is it that we should embrace the good news, hearing it, but the gospel is something that needs to be testified. Now, this is speaking to us as Christians. Because sometimes we love to throw the gospel at the unbeliever. But the gospel of Christ, according to Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, tells us that the gospel is to be testified. We must declare the gospel. As Paul said, and we read earlier, he has not shunned to declare the gospel of Christ. What he received is what he delivers. But Acts chapter 20 and verse 24 says, but none of these things
moved me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself.
Yes.
So that I might finish my course with joy.
So I might finish my course with joy. Read on.
And the ministry.
Yes.
Which I have received of the Lord Jesus.
The ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus.
To testify the gospel of the grace of God.
To testify the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is to be testified. Every single Christian, let us note and mark that it is not sufficient for us to have just received the gospel and even obeyed the gospel to get into Christ. But that we now have a responsibility, like Paul. Don't say, well, Paul was an apostle, and so he had that responsibility. No, every child of God has a responsibility to testify of the gospel. Because it is the grace of God. The testimony of the saints are imperative. Well, what are you talking about, Brother Webb? You mean we should allow everybody to walk up here and testify? Well, maybe. We'll probably not come up here. We should evangelize. We should tell others about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We cannot continue to say we are children of God and we are not telling anybody about Jesus Christ. It does not equate. It does not fit. We must testify. You know, I like Galatians chapter 2 and verse 2, because it says that it is something that we are commanded to do. You know, just like what Paul said in Corinthians 15, you know, it must be declared. You know, Galatians chapter 2, we are there, tells us that it is something that we are commanded to do.
And I went up by revelation, and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But privately to them which were of repetition, lest by any means I should run, or I'd run in vain.
Yeah.
But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we had in Christ Jesus.
Okay. All right, I think you are going on. All right, start again for me. Verse 2.
I went up by revelation. And communicated unto them. That gospel which I preach among the Gentiles.
So, I think I used the wrong word earlier. Not commanded. But that the gospel must be communicated. So the gospel of Christ needs to be communicated. So what we are seeing here is that we cannot having received the gospel, just sit idle by. We must engage with, we must communicate, we must share the gospel with others. You know, Paul spoke about preaching. That's how, among the ways that he communicated. But the umbrella term is communicate. And so it is that the gospel must be communicated. Well, how can I communicate the gospel? I can communicate the gospel one-on-one. So when I am at work and I'm sitting after lunch, I can purpose that I am going to communicate the gospel to my eating partner. When I am talking to my neighbor across the fence, I can communicate the gospel to them one-on-one. When I am influencing the young ones coming up in the family, then I should be communicating to them the gospel, whatever the means of communication. Because sometimes, you know, we say, well, we must communicate or we must preach the gospel. You know, we tend to put a lot of, well, the Bible talks about preaching the gospel. But here we are seeing that it must be communicated. And so when we see that wide term there, we recognize that there are different ways in which we can share the gospel. You know, we use terms like Bible study. You know, one of the things that we have started to do now in the radio program is to highlight to our listeners that we are prepared to engage them in home Bible studies, so that we are willing to go into their homes wherever they are on the island, and we are willing to open the Bible with them right in their homes. We are prepared to communicate the gospel of Christ to them. But hear what now. So Brother Mitchell hosts the radio program. Is it that Brother Mitchell is going to go into everybody's home in the island? No, sir. But as the different congregations scattered throughout the island will participate. But will it just be the preachers in the congregation? No. Every single member must equip itself to be able to share, to communicate the gospel. And when Brother Mitchell started the Wednesday night lessons months ago, you know, probably it has been going as long as it was being announced that we will be engaging on how to do evangelism. You know what that is saying? Each of us are being equipped to be able to share the gospel. So let me throw one at us now. Are you making yourself available so that you can be equipped? So that when the church puts itself out there to say, we are going to be sharing the gospel from home to home, when persons come and they say they want a home Bible study, they want to come to the building to study, are we equipping ourselves to be used? Because we are told that we should put ourselves in a position to communicate the gospel. What are we doing? We have that responsibility. Let me emphasize the gospel, beyond it being good news, there are certain musts associated with it. Beyond it being heard, beyond it being believed, beyond it being obeyed, Christians I'm talking to now, it must be testified. It must be declared. It must be shared. But let me hasten back to my friends. The gospel must be obeyed if salvation is going to become a reality. The gospel is the power of God. God has given himself nothing else with which to save us. He has limited himself there. You know, his holiness demands that sin be punished. And so, no matter how gracious the Almighty God is, irrespective of how loving and caring he is to us. Oh, I don't want Bromichel to say he don't have a lesson to preach next week. So let me move on. The gospel needs to be obeyed. But here it is, friends and brethren. Another fact concerning the gospel is that it can be corrupted. What? The gospel of God? The gospel of God can be corrupted? How so? According to Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 following, Paul was marveled. He was beside himself, him scratching head. That you are so soon removed from the gospel. That you have corrupted the gospel. That you have perverted the gospel. Brethren, I've been here speaking for a little while. Talking all kind of things about the gospel. You know, had it not been for perversion, for corruption of the gospel, I would probably just make a statement and it's done. But man has perverted, corrupted the gospel of God. Hear Paul, a man alive when the church got started. Scratch him head. Probably he wasn't even so in awe that the gospel was perverted. But it's like he's saying, so soon? So quick? I don't know if I have the time to make a little illustration. I don't know if it's a true story. That a plane crashed and the search party went looking for survivors. And when they found the wreckage, they recognized that some of the survivors were eating those who died. You know, and you know, in their defense, they say, you know, well, we have to survive. You know, we don't want to die. And then the rescue party said, but so quick. You know, it's just about 6 hours the plane crash. What's the point? Let me come back to this. But here Paul is saying that I am in wonderment that you are so soon removed from the gospel. That you have perverted, that you have corrupted the gospel of Christ. So let us not be comfortable, but let us not so much beat up ourselves in terms of the era that we are in. Because if after just a few months or years, Paul was seeing the gospel perverted, can you imagine us? Hundreds and almost thousands of years after, we have a gradual decay. So the gospel, people tell us all kind of things concerning the gospel. You know, they tell you, you don't need baptism. You know, baptism is not a burial. They tell you, well, baptism is just an outward sign of an inner grace. You know, they tell you all kind of things, you know. I don't think I'm going to get to that part of the lesson. I probably have to leave that for some other lesson. You know, people get so far off that they tell you, you know that you are exposed to the gospel and realize that the gospel is so essential to be saved. You know that your great-grandmother, who didn't get exposed to the gospel and knew about the church and the kingdom of God, you know you can't go and baptize for her. That's as ridiculous as it gets. And so we should not be overly surprised. You know, we are disappointed. But the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ, can be and has been perverted. You know, read Galatians, go back to Galatians for me, and Galatians chapter 2 and verse 14. Because it emphasizes the truth that we saw in Galatians chapter 1, that the perversion, the corruption of the gospel is possible. Galatians 2 and verse 14 says,
but when I saw that they walked not uprightly,
when I saw that they walked not uprightly,
according to the truth of the gospel,
yes,
I said unto Peter before them all,
yeah,
if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles.
All right, start again for me.
If thou...
No, start again.
But what? When I saw... That they walked not...
That they walked not uprightly.
According to the truth of
according
the gospel.
According to the truth of the gospel. So you see, the gospel has some truth associated with it. And we ought to walk uprightly according to that truth of the gospel. And what that is saying is that we can walk... What's the antonym, the opposite of uprightly? No? We can walk contrary. We can walk bent over. As it relates to the truth of the gospel. So there are some things about the gospel that makes it authentic. But we can corrupt that. We can pervert that so that what persons see as the gospel is really not the gospel. This has implication for us who have not yet embraced the gospel, and that has implication for those of us who are Christians that have embraced the gospel. We now need to recognize that we need to be alert to what persons say concerning the gospel. It's not everything man say as so it go. It's not everything that persons come and say to us that this is the will of God, that this is the plan of God, that it is so. Not because we put God on it, Christ on it, church on it, that makes it truth. Paul uses the term the truth of the gospel. If we are not looking to the truth of the gospel, then we cannot obey it. We'll be obeying something else. And the consequence is great. The consequence is great. You know, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, God will be taking vengeance. Vengeance on them that obey not the gospel. Read it for me, because people might not believe what I'm saying.
In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God.
You want to read from verse 7? Just step up a little, just to give a little context. Mm-hmm.
And to you who are troubled,
rest with us.
When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven.
So when Jesus Christ comes, read.
When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven,
mm-hmm,
with his mighty angels.
His mighty angels.
In flaming fire. Taking vengeance. On them that know not God.
So Christ is going to take vengeance on them that know not God. Who have not found themselves into a relationship with God. Who have not changed the state that the whole inspiration has been telling us that we are in. A state of wickedness, corruption, unrighteousness, evil. We are guilty. None of us righteous. No, not one. We are all defective. God is going to take vengeance on those persons who don't know God, but didn't stop there.
And that obey not the gospel.
That is our state. That is the situation that we are going to find ourselves if we do not take heed to the truth of the gospel. If we do not obey the gospel, then vengeance, not of man, vengeance of God will be staring us in the face. You know, there's much more in the lesson, but I think I'm going to wrap up. But as I press towards wrapping up, there are some corruptors of the gospel. There are persons who want to pervert the gospel that will come to us with some arguments that if we are not careful, friends, it causes us to sit in our corrupt, sinful, guilty state. Because they will say, well, what of those persons who weren't around or who were around before Christ's time and died? Is it that they were born too soon and they are all, the gospel wasn't here yet? Are they going to be sentenced to a fiery hell? We will have those who come to corrupt the gospel, to say it's not quite that the gospel meant. When they make reference to those who died too soon. Died too soon, brother, what are you talking about? They are making reference to children who died, you know, died too soon, died, you know, illness, died, accident. You know, can you imagine in those countries where we are having the wars that when they bomb the place, that innocent babes and children, young children, died too soon? Are you saying that they didn't obey the gospel and so they are sentenced to a life, an eternity of hell? Born too soon, die too soon. What of those dilemmas, they call it? And then they would seek now to fix up things, you know, just like how we mentioned baptizing for the dead. Then they will say, well, you know, if they weren't exposed, then they are safe. And then in respect to the children, you know, they work out things, you know. They corrupt the gospel. And say, you know, because of this dilemma, you know what we're going to do? When the child is born, we're going to baptize them same time. So we sprinkle them. And when they come of age, then we'll confirm their baptism. Trying to help out God. But when you try to help out God like that, what you end up doing is to corrupt the gospel. You know, if I delve into this, then I'm going to need another half an hour, and I don't have so much time. And so we leave that for another time. But I want to leave with us that the gospel of Christ is the saving power of God. I want to leave with us that the state of man is one that we cannot just stay there, because our eternity will be a dark and a bitter place. But we need to recognize equally that because of our state, the gospel of Christ becomes very significant. We can't do without it. And I'd use a term when I introduce the lesson. In addition to the gospel of Christ being significant, the gospel of Christ has a singularity to it. We do not have multiple gospel. You know, because I was going fast. I think I was going fast. When we went to Galatians, I didn't emphasize that point. But Paul in Galatians chapter 1 highlighted that very fact. He said, in addition to the fact that he was marveled that they were so soon removed to another gospel. And then he catch up and say, wait. Not another gospel. Just read it and I'm going to close with it. Galatians chapter 1, I think you're at verse 6 or 7. I marvel.
That ye are so soon.
That ye are so soon.
Removed from him.
From him.
That called you into the grace of Christ.
Read.
Unto another gospel.
Unto a?
Another gospel.
Another gospel.
Which is not another.
Which is not another.
But there be some that trouble you.
People want to trouble you.
And would pervert the
gospel. They want to pervert
the gospel of Christ.
But all right, since I really finished the lesson already and was just summarizing, I can't introduce too much new points. So the point here, though, is that when Paul said to another gospel, he quickly catch up and say, which is not another. Which is the point that there is a singularity to the gospel of Christ. It can't be your gospel and my gospel, the gospel of God and another gospel that I come up with because of situation. The gospel, man, and the gospel. Have I said enough? We want to invite the song leader to come with a song of encouragement. And while that is being sung, we want to make an appeal to those who have not yet embraced the gospel to do so today. We want to make an appeal to not delay, because God has nothing else but the gospel to bring salvation. as the brother comes with the song of invitation, I want to appeal to us as Christians that we need to embrace the gospel by testifying of the gospel. That we need to evangelize and to share, to communicate the gospel of Christ to all those we come in contact with. What's the song, brother? 588. Let's be standing as we sing. 588.